No, but I think in that we can kind of get excited about, you know, the thrill that somebody might get when they open a gift that we've given some thought to and really feel like, man, I think this is really going to strike them in a way that's really exciting. Well, we're going to be able to acknowledge, or we should be able to acknowledge, that Jesus Christ is that gift that ought to spin our hearts up into a level of excitement that is unquestionably one of the greatest things that's ever happened. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. He has given us Jesus Christ, which becomes the offering of our sin, so that we will not have to experience the very justice of God that we rightly deserve. We are people that are in desperate need of God's forgiving grace. And so we're thankful that God has offered this to us. And as we come to this time and this celebration, hopefully God will use this passage of Scripture to help us to focus more on that gift that he has given. Because I think Mary's expression in this act of sharing this hymn that comes from her heart and her mouth, it really tells us what the true expression of worship is. How do we worship God? What should captivate our hearts and minds as we think about this? And as we come into this text of Scripture, I think it's also important that we are recognizing that God works in our lives in a way that he makes his power and presence known significantly to people. And as he's making his power and presence known significantly to people, that we sometimes tend to view that as God works in older people and not younger people. And if you're here and you're younger, I just want you to be attentive to what we're talking about today, because Mary was young. Very young when she came to this awareness that she was going to be the mother of the Messiah. She could have been anywhere from 13 to 15 years of age, most likely. And when you think of that, I mean, I think in our terms, we go, wow, that's young. It's young to be, you know, a mother. It's young to be a bride, which she was engaged to be. And, you know, now people wait till they're 30, 40 years old to get married, right? But Mary was 14, somewhere around there. But the most significant thing about Mary is not just so much her age, but the significance of what God did for her and how she really expresses that in such an amazing way that shows how God is at work in her heart. God can work in the hearts of young people, and I think we as parents need to be attentive to that. We need to try to encourage our children to be open to the working of God at the youngest of ages, because God is wanting to get people's attention, and he wants to get their attention in their youth. And we should be asking God to stir. And I think we who are grandparents ought to be trying to stir up our grandchildren to the awareness of God and how he can bring powerful realizations of who he is and what he does and how he works. You don't have to get old to understand this. You can understand it in your youth. And we should instill these truths in the hearts and lives of our children with passion and consistency. So this recorded confession of this teenager, I think, is nothing short of amazing. When you read this and you see what comes from her heart, it's just powerful. And no doubt, I think God is stirring in her and God is doing things in amazing ways. But this, she's drawing off of things that she has learned. So we read in other passages of Scriptures when significant things happen in Mary's life, it talks about how she stopped and she pondered these things in her heart. She stopped and she gave thought to them. She mulled them over in her mind. She contemplated what was going on. And I think what was going on is, what is God doing here? What is God doing here? And I think maybe as parents and as grandparents, maybe we could take a hint of this and say, maybe in these things when stuff happens in life that's gripping, amazing, even maybe times inexplicable, we stop and we ask our children, what do you think God may be doing here? What do you think God might be doing here? And let's worshipfully ponder God's activity. Because God is active on his earth. He's doing stuff. And we should all be stimulated thinking about how God is working and how we might honor him in the way that we sense and express our awareness of that. Another thing that comes out in this expression of praise in Mary's hymn is her familiarity with Scripture. Some have tied it to no less than 12 different Old Testament passages that she could be quoting exactly. Which is an interesting thing, since Old Testament scriptures weren't laying around in the ordinary home of the day. They went to the synagogue, and that's where they were taught, and they learned these things, and they committed mass quantities of scripture to memory. It's amazing what kids were able to learn. Kids, by the time they were, 5 years old, had committed a bulk of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, to memory. That's amazing. How much time do we spend in the Word? Mary obviously knew it, and it came out of her heart in expressions of an awareness of who God was and how he was acting. Appropriately understood, appropriately applied, not just pulled out of thin air willy-nilly, but just really thoughtfully expressed in this hymn. What she shows here is the awareness of God. The awareness of God as he intervenes in the situation and he meets the need. God's activity coming to bear. You know, you're here today, and maybe you think, well, I decided the alarm went off, or we planned earlier this week we're going to be here today, and I'm glad that you did, and thankful that you did, but I also believe that we're all here by God's design, and that God has us here for a reason. And there may be some of you who are here who are experiencing significant struggle and difficulty in your life, and things have been harsh and tough, and you think, can God work and move in me? And maybe you don't feel like he can, or that he would. And like, who am I that God would do or speak or move to do something beneficial in my life? And I hope that you'll be attentive, because I think this passage shows that God moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform in the hearts of people who need him. And if your heart is in a place of need, we know a God who meets those needs. He ministers incredibly with grace to the hearts of the needy and the hurting. I'm thankful that you are here. So as we come to this passage of Scripture, in Luke chapter 1, things get started off with the story of how John the Baptist was going to be born. In this setting, this man Zacharias and his wife Elizabeth lived in Jerusalem. He was part of the priesthood, and he took care of things in the temple. And as he was ministering in the temple, an angel appeared to him and said, your wife's going to conceive. She's going to give birth to a son. And he had a hard time accepting that because he was old, and his wife was old. And he thought, this is not possible. And he doubted it. And because he doubted it, the angel said, well, you're not going to be able to speak until this child is born. So he comes out of the temple having done his ministry, and people could tell he'd seen something amazing. He'd had some kind of vision because he was awestruck, and comes out of that temple, but he's not able to communicate. And he goes home, and he and his wife, Elizabeth, come together, and John the Baptist is conceived. So she's pregnant now with, and she, here she is, an old woman, and literally an old man, and now they're going to have a child, John the Baptist, who's going to prepare the way for the Lord. So about 6 months into her pregnancy, God reveals to Mary, you're going to be the mother of the Christ, the Messiah. So the angel Gabriel comes to Mary and reveals this truth to her. She is told that she's going to bear a son, and you're going to call him named Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the one everyone's been waiting for. And she's astounded by the news of this. She is shocked. She's just, everyone's been anticipating the Messiah coming on the earth, the Messiah being here. And now as he's going to make his presence known, Mary's like, through me. She's shocked by this. And the angel says, and your cousin Elizabeth, she's with child, she's 6 months along. She's old. It's a miraculous thing that she's with the child. And so Mary goes and visits her to take note of this activity of God and to rejoice with her that God was doing an amazing thing in their lives. And in verse 39, it says, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste to the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? And behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. So Elizabeth is just captivated by the reality that Mary is pregnant with the Christ, the Messiah, the one who's to come. And when she comes and she enters into the house where Elizabeth is staying, John the Baptist in Elizabeth leaps for joy. Now, my wife was pregnant 3 different times. There was movement of sometimes significance as you watch that baby move around. But I don't know, other than God revealing to her heart that this baby John leaped in her womb for joy. An incredible feeling must have come over her. And she's realizing that what God had prepared her for, now Mary is with her. This is amazing. She's going to bear the Christ. And she's sharing with Elizabeth what God had revealed to her, and she's taking it to heart. She's believed it. And Mary is trusting God, abounding in faith. And Elizabeth is encouraging her. Praise be to God for your faith to believe what God has promised to you. It's a miracle. Amen. It's a miracle. She's a virgin, and she's with child, conceived by the Spirit of God, and it will be the Messiah, the Savior. And out of her heart pours forth this hymn that we're going to look at in verses 46 and following. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home. So as we look at this expression of Mary's heart, I hope it will give us a little bit of an understanding of what it is to truly worship God. What's involved in truly worshiping God? Because Mary, I think, describes it beautifully. In the first section of verses 46 through 49, we see that God's grace blesses the humble and inspires worshipful joy. God's grace blesses humble people, people who are insignificant and really of no account, and it ought to inspire worshipful joy. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." The announcement that God will show her favor by allowing her to give birth to the long-awaited Messiah, it just stirs her heart. Here she is, this teenage girl, and she is stirred up with anticipation and excitement. Look what God has done. The Messiah is going to come to this earth, and he's going to be born through me. She's in awe. She's shocked. In the deepest immaterial part of her being, her soul, she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." God stirs her heart to worship him. He does it through his incredible kindness that he's displayed to her. He's moving within her. You know, I think one of the things we need to recognize about worship is God stirs in the hearts of his people to bring glory to his name. He brings this awareness deep within us. This is something that God stirs internally in this immaterial part, but it affects the rest of us. It comes forth. And she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord." In the depths of her spiritual essence, the great and mighty God is becoming very large in her life. She is seeing the reality of God, and it's becoming bigger to her. She's seeing the vastness and greatness of her God. The God she learned of all her days has pierced her own soul with his goodness, and her exuberance is uncontainable. Her soul is enraptured in this reality, and she's caught up, and she expresses this, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is an amazing, she can't contain that. Her heart is so entranced with the reality. God has done a great thing for her. God's done an incredible thing for her. Has God done an incredible thing for us? Is not the gift of Jesus something amazing? I remember when I was a little kid, one of the Christmases that we had, I can't exactly remember how old my brother and I were. We were old enough to ride bikes. I know that. We were living in Clovis, New Mexico at the time. I remember that. And it was Christmas morning. And there was always a level of excitement on Christmas morning. But on this morning, my brother and I, who was 18 months younger than I, we came down the hallway, and as we entered into the living room where the Christmas tree was, we saw these Stingray bicycles propped up under the tree. Woo, man, talk about excitement. We were bouncing off the walls. I mean, gold bikes with these beautiful white banana seats. Big, tall, silver handlebars with caliper brakes. And it also had a 3-speed shift on the... Oh, we were in hog heaven. I mean, this was like, oh, gosh, who cared about any of the other gifts? I mean, it was time to get out. Can we go out and ride? Can we... Well, we need to sit down. No, we don't need... We want to ride. We were so excited. You know what that's like? Well, we're so thrilled. Folks, Mary expresses that reality. What God has done for her and what he's doing for the world is incredible. And she was excited. She couldn't contain this. Her exuberance was overwhelming. When you realize what God has done for you in giving you Jesus, you ought to be far more excited than any kid on any bicycle. It ought to cause your heart to just be caught up with the reality. Look at the greatness of my God and what he's done for me. Our heart should be thrilled with what God is and what he's done. The gift of Jesus is truly something that ought to cause us great joy. We should not be able to restrain ourselves from the excitement of knowing that God has met such an incredible need in our lives. And he's done it so abundantly, so beautifully. But we're at times way too dignified for that, aren't we? Or we're just not really struck by the reality of how great a thing this is. Man, God's done an amazing thing in giving us the gift of Jesus. Amen. If you're here and you're wondering, could God care that much for me? I want you to open your heart to that reality. Maybe God is speaking to you to say, yes, yes. I want you to know the joy of Jesus in your life. She goes on, says, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. So Mary uses this another term to describe this immaterial part of her, the spirit, her spirit rejoicing in God her Savior. So she is genuinely and deeply moved by God's grace, and joy is pouring out into every mental and emotional, physical aspect of her being. She's filled with joy. You ever been filled with joy? Does Jesus ever fill you with joy? How long has it been since that kind of feeling has overwhelmed you about Jesus? Has it ever overwhelmed you? Have you ever been so just awestruck, amazed? God had mercy on me. He gave me a son. How fortunate am I? Our heart should resound with joy. Our heart should be thrilled. It should be one of the most exciting things that has ever happened in our lives. But is it? How excited are you about Jesus? Should you be excited about Jesus? You said, well, I'm more of a cerebral person. I'm impacted mentally. And the emotions are deep. I was thinking about this between services. Got to be careful about the songs that come to your mind when you're using the restroom. But nevertheless, remember when I was a little kid, go to Sunday school or go to a youth camp, and I remember singing this song. I have the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Anybody ever heard that song? You know, and I got thinking, yeah, I think that's our problem. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. Next line is theologically weird. You know, if the devil doesn't like it, he can sit on attack. I think that's the way we express that. Strange expression. But I think part of what we've done in our lives is we've just pressed the joy, 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 joy down in our heart, and it doesn't come out. And we're not happy about the reality of what God's done for us. And we ought to be excited about God's grace and his kindness that he has poured out his loving benevolence upon us. Man, he gave his most prized possession to grant us safety from his glorious justice. That is incredible. Amen. That ought to thrill our hearts. This is the awareness that the God of this world has loved you, cared for you, and met your need, your deepest need. Mary connects the fullness of her joy to the reality of God's saving grace for her and others. Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. The angel Gabriel announced to her that she would be the mother of the Messiah and that she's going to call his name Jesus. Yahweh is salvation. Jesus, Yahweh is salvation. God is salvation. God brings salvation. You're going to call his name Jesus. In Matthew chapter 1, it records this announcement that was given to Joseph, who was her more or less fiancé. They were pledged to be married. They were in that betrothal period. And as the angel came to Joseph to express to him, hey, your betrothed wife, she's with child. But it's by God's design, not immorality. This is God's doing. And so the angel communicates these things to Joseph, and he talks to him about what God is going to do. And it says in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and following, "But as he considered this, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of God, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." The Messiah comes to save people from their sins, from the curse of sin, from the power of sin. And Mary says here in verse 47, "And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." When Mary worshipfully affirms that God is her Savior, she is fully recognizing her sinfulness and her need of a Savior just like anyone else. This idea that somehow in this event that God allows Mary to experience perpetual virginity and sinlessness from this point on in her life is just not biblical. She was a sinner in need of a Savior, and she's going to carry her Savior in her womb. Is that not amazing? And she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." This is an amazing event. It's an incredible thing. She's awestruck. She is rejoicing in what God has done. The gift of salvation is exactly what Jesus came to provide. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 32, Jesus says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You know, who did Jesus come to save? Sinners. Righteous people, those who think they're righteous, don't need a Savior. Mary knows she needs a Savior. And there are people here today that know we need a Savior too. We're sinful people. We need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. We can't get our act together. We can't get our stuff all in line. We can't go to church enough. We can't go through enough theological training to be purged of our sinfulness. Now, can we? Nothing that we could do could make us right with God. But what God chooses to do in Jesus Christ is what makes us right with God. This is the most precious gift that could ever be imagined. That God would send his son to be the Savior. When you're conscious of your need, your heart overflows with joy. When you realize what God has done has met exactly your need, you're thrilled. Mary's thrilled. Verse 48, "For he looked on the humble estate of his servant." He looked on the humble estate of his servant. What Mary experiences is the unexpected favor and the intervening mercy of God. She wasn't expecting herself as, who is she? What is she? She is aware of her lowly condition in life. She talks about her humble estate. This means she knows herself to be insignificant, unimportant, of no note in the world. Why would God come to her? Because that's what God does. He comes to the insignificant, the unimportant, to those who are of no account on this earth, and he ministers to the needs of the hurting and the needy and the humble. She's not worthy. She's needy. God has chosen a peasant girl, not a princess, for this incredibly noble task. What would you think? How would you view this happening? I thought Skipper did a very good job in Sunday school explaining some of these things to us. But the reality of what we look at and how we would structure things, I think in my mind I would say, man, if God were going to send his son from heaven's glory to this earth, it would have to be given to a princess, someone of great prominence, you know, somebody big and bold and wow. It'd be a palace. It'd be incredible what would happen. God making his entrance. Mary says, he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. She was nobody from nowhere, and God chose to bless her. Aren't you glad that you and I, as nobodies from nowhere, can be blessed by God's mercy? Isn't that awesome? Amen. We are so fortunate that God meets us in our need where we are. Every nobody should take heart. Listen, God may be calling you to his greatness and his glory in Jesus. The point is not that this humble servant did something to draw the attention of God to her. The reality is that she is surprised and filled with gratitude for God calling her and all of her insignificance into his service. That's what shocks her. He has looked upon the humble estate of a servant. He has met me in my insignificance. Mary, people will take these things and take these stories and say, Mary was just a very good girl. She was a good Hebrew girl, and she did stuff very well, and she made herself worthy to be recipient of this great task. That is not at all what Mary is saying. She's saying just the opposite. You say, well, that becomes a good way of us talking to our kids because we want them to keep themselves pristine and proper through life, right? No, what we need to teach our children is they have wicked hearts that stray from God, and they need the mercy of God. They have no help outside of God. To try to put that kind of onus on any child is way too much. You need to point their eyes toward Jesus. He's their Savior. He's the one who helps them. He's the one who will give them the ability to be what God wants them to be. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Mary is starting to realize the significance of the blessing that is bestowed upon her to be the mother of the Messiah. She is not saying that she's going to be worshipped and idolized. That is not what this communicates. Those are wrong reactions to her and her role in God's redemptive plan. For behold, from now on, all the generations of this earth will call me blessed. That God came and blessed me, not because of me, but because of him. He chose to do it this way. And blessed means to be happy. She's going to be blessed because Jesus came into her life. Jesus comes into your life. A little happiness might be in order. What do you think? We spend a whole lot of time being really serious about stuff, don't we? You say, well, we got a lot of stuff to be serious about. Have you looked at our world lately? Have you seen everything that's happening? I mean, we could lose everything. It could all come apart. It probably will come apart at the seams. And I'm here to tell you, guess what? God designed it that way. And he's at work in his world. And he's doing things for his honor and his glory. And we ought to rejoice in the reality we face all of this with Jesus. We're not supposed to make this earth all this pristine, wonderful place that we don't want to leave. We need God. We need his grace. We need his mercy. We need to find some joy in Jesus in our lives, here and now. We need some joy in the Lord, don't you think? Aren't you tired of being a mopey, pouty person? You say, well, that's not me. Yeah, I know. You got the joy down in your heart. Down in your heart to stay. And I'm saying, no, let it out. We need to let this be known because all generations are going to call her blessed. How many generations are going to call you blessed? How many generations are going to take note that person knew Jesus? It was so evident. They were so delighted in God. It's what it should be. You say, well, I'm just not that kind of person. It's not my demeanor. That's why you need Jesus. That's why I need Jesus. I am a sour, somber person. Thank you, Simon. But Jesus changes us. And I'm pleading with him all the time. Change me. I just want to live life happy in Jesus. I want to live life well so I can die well. Happy in Jesus. God is granting her great privilege And she is confident when people acknowledge her fortunate role as the mother of the Son of God, people are going to affirm the good fortune and grace afforded to her by God. They're not going to be drawn to her for what she did and what she accomplished. They're going to call her blessed. God blessed her. How many people would say you're blessed because Jesus has come into your life? You know, how many people would say you're blessed because Jesus came into your life? They spend time around you and they know, man, something's up with you. There's a reality of life and power and zealousness. Why are you so delighted? Because of Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice to have somebody ask you that question? You say, well, they never do. I wonder why. Maybe we just need to ask God, Lord, could you please give me a dose of happiness? Please, God, just pour out the Spirit into my heart so I can rejoice in the reality of who you are and what you've done for me in Jesus. Ask him because you need it, not because you have it, because you don't. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. You see, Mary doesn't see herself as deserving, but as one set apart to be given a great blessing. For he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Many today in and out of the church are depressed because they don't think they're getting the good things they deserve. It's a man-centered world, and it's a victimized mindset. Oh, I deserve better than this. You don't want what you deserve. If you get what you deserve, you go to hell forever. What does that sound like? Misery and turmoil. You and Jesus are granted something far beyond what you deserve. Life, cleansing, a relationship with God. You have the ability to walk with Jesus. It ought to be exciting to do it. It ought to thrill your heart. But gosh, the world's so mean. What do you expect? Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart. Cheer up. He says, I've overcome the world. Where's our focus? I know where Mary's is at. She's like, who am I and what am I that this great thing could come to me? The mighty hand of God has come and bestowed this favor upon. How fortunate am I? That should be our expression as well. It's God who's mighty, not man, not woman. God is mighty. The expression of praise Mary offers is self-deflecting, it's centered on the capabilities of her God. By saying holy is his name, she makes it clear that her God has set her apart like no other God could. Listen to what Isaiah 64 and verse 4 says, a verse that I'm pretty confident Mary is probably familiar with. In Isaiah 64 and verse 4, it says, from of old, no one has heard or perceived by ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. There is no God in this world that acts for those who wait for him, who works on behalf of those who need him, is the idea. God works. Every other religion, you work for God. Every other religion, you serve God dutifully to appease him. Biblically, we are worked for by God. Biblically, God serves us because we've got nothing to give. It's all coming from him. It's out of his benevolence to us, and we are receiving the greatness. In fact, when we do serve the Lord, we're serving by the strength that he provides, not by what we muster up to somehow give him some awareness of how credible we are. We're not credible. He acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Paul made the statement to the Athenians in Acts chapter 17. This God that I'm proclaiming to you, Paul says, is not served by human hands. as if he needed anything, for he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. Out of God's abundance, he pours forth his benevolence upon us, and we are recipients of this great and incredible blessing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 through 24, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, "Now may the God of peace sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And thank God he includes this last sentence. He says, "He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." He who calls you is faithful. He will do it. The God who wants you to be sanctified, wants you to be devoted, wants you to work for him, wants you to serve him, he is faithful, and he will do it. What other God is there on the face of this earth like that? It's an amazing God. He's mighty to save. Mighty to save. He doesn't need your assistance. He provides everything that is necessary. God is set apart because he works in ways that are mysterious, unexpected, and undeserved. In verses 50 and following, we see that God's blessing on the humble enabled them to see his counterintuitive blessings on others. When you realize how God works, then you start realizing that not only is this blessing coming to you, but it's coming to other people, and it's coming in ways you didn't expect. The way God works is just incredible. Mary goes on in this hymn, she says, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." The word mercy means displaying compassion or leniency in an effort to alleviate misery. God comes to alleviate misery. God doesn't want you to be miserable. He's given you Jesus so that his mercy will flow abundantly into your life to alleviate your misery. And fear is a trembling sense of profound reverence and respect. We fear God, not man. Again, we see the fixation of Mary's worshipful heart is one that sees God and not the performance of men and women. God moves to take away the misery of those who are moved to actively honor him because he is great and because he is mighty. God desires to help the needy. God desires to help the insignificant. He desires to help the nobodies of this world. God desires to help you and I. Not lend assistance to what we do to help us, to lift us up. We've all heard the statement, God helps those who help themselves. You've heard it, but you didn't read it in here. That is not a biblical statement. God refuses to help those who try to help themselves. You say, well, we need to have people take responsibility for themselves and get out, pick themselves up by their bootstraps and be the kind of person they need to be. What they need to be is broken and spilled out before God and trusting Jesus to be what they need to be. You serve God in the strength that he provides, not in what you can muster up. God will help the needy completely. He doesn't come to give you assistance. He does it all. You say, well, that's not very affirming to my self-esteem. God didn't come to affirm your self-esteem. He came to glorify his name. And his glory he will not share with another. This is God, and his ways are mysterious and wonderful. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts and in the thoughts of their hearts. God moves to help those in need with a strong and capable ability. The strong arm of the Lord is something that is clearly referred to repeatedly in Old Testament scripture about God's ability to help and aid people in need. But he goes on, but he scattered the proud in the thoughts of their heart. This strong and capable God brings perplexity and confusion to those who are too proud to desperately need him. And there are plenty of people who are too proud to desperately need Jesus. There are plenty of people who say, well, I might need some assistance, but I think I can figure the most of this out on my own. God says he will scatter the proud with their hearts. You won't understand. You'll be cast aside because it's only those in desperate need who come to Jesus. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Do you see how these are counterintuitive things? He's filled the hungry with good things, And the rich, he sent away empty. The desperate and needy look to God and his grace and his kindness. When you're hungry, you need something that you don't have. When you're thirsty, you need something you don't have. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. You know why we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Because we don't have it. Where do we look for it? We look to the giver of it, who's God, and he's provided it through Jesus. So blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness. You'll be satisfied because God will provide. Those satisfied to go it alone and those content with what this world has to offer will end up with nothing. He has lifted, or he's filled the hungry with good things, and he has sent the rich away empty. God's faithfulness to his promises feeds the anticipation of God's activity for his people, verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel. In remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. Mary is reflecting back on the promises of God's word. The things that she has read and the things that God promised to do, she's reflecting back on, this is what God has said he would do. He would come and he would move and he would minister and he would provide. She's affirming God's activity, his faithfulness to his word. God promises to give a redeemer to Israel from a heart of compassion and concern. And the intervention of God for the sake of his people has been the promise of God throughout the generations of his activity on this earth. He's shown this repeatedly. Was it not prophesied in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel. I think Mary knew that one too. God's been true to his word in the past, and he'll continue to be faithful to his promises. God's promises will be fulfilled. Of his word, you can be sure he will keep every word. This applies to all who become children of Abraham by faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 28 and 29, Paul says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham. Jesus is the means to the fulfillment of that promise. God is faithful. We should take him at his word. So, let me give you some questions to think about on this Christmas week. When was the last time you experienced overflowing exuberance for the greatness of your God? When was the last time? Seriously. How evident is your joy in the provision of a Savior and the gift of salvation? Do people who spend any length of time with you find that you're a joyful person forgiven by God's mercy and grace? Do you still try to go it alone, or are you looking consistently for God's grace in Jesus and his followers? Are you aware of the faithfulness of God, and are you taking him at his word? What do you think? Reasonable questions. In light of this passage, I think they're applicable. So, what do you do if you read any one of those and you go, I need that. Let me ask you to do this. You don't need Santa Claus. You need the God of all grace and mercy. And you need to tell him your heart's need. You want a gift for Christmas? Why don't you ask Jesus to provide this for you? Why don't you pour out your heart and say, bring this. Oh God, bring this to me. I want to be one who's exuberant because of who you are and what you've done. I want to be rejoicing in the gift of salvation and everything that you've contributed to me. You need to, God, you got to help me quit trying to do this all by myself and not trusting God's people and the truth of your word. I want to abide in that truth. I want to live with grace with the rest of your people. And God, I want to trust what your word says. And in order to trust your word, God, I need you to give me a hunger and thirst to know it. I'm not, some of you sit out here and you go, I'm not a reader. I just don't read. I find it hard. Gosh, I'm not a reader either. But guess what? I read. You know why? Because God's given me a desire to do this. I stopped telling God I hate to read. And I started asking God to help me to love it. Maybe you should do the same. Maybe you should ask God to give you that heart that hungers and thirsts to know him. Pour yourself into this. These are gifts that God would love to give us. He would love to give these things to you. Ask and you receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock, that door will be open to you. God, bring out the fullness of the benefits of Jesus for us. God, help us to see it, to appreciate it. Stir our hearts to that place, God, where we long for these things to be evident in our lives with consistency. God, I pray for those who are here today who are hurting, struggling, feeling insufficient, insignificant, nobody's in a nowhere world. Meet them, God. Come with power and grace. Set these prisoners free. God, help them to rejoice in your goodness. Provide for them the gift that we celebrate at this season, the gift of Jesus. Thank you, God, for giving us your most prized possession to grant us safety from your glorious justice. We honor you. We praise you. You are a good and mighty God. May your name be exalted forever. Amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas. See you Christmas Eve.